All right. Well, the past few weeks, I started a few weeks back about good questions in the Bible. And last week we saw the one in Acts 16 where the jailer, the prison keeper, was scared to death based on the earthquake that took place there. Good reason to be scared to death. And consequently, his question to Paul and Silas was, what must I do to be saved? And I said, oh, that's a pretty good question. So this morning, I'd like to cover another question. Matter of fact, this is a pair of them, and format the message around or based upon the questions that are asked. So if you would, turn back to Numbers. Go back to Numbers and look in Numbers 23. In Numbers 23, this is an account where you have a man named Balak, who is the king of the Moabites. There's another man there, Balaam, who is a prophet of Israel. And Balak wants, the king wants, Balaam the prophet to curse Israel. He wants Balaam to beseech God and have God curse Israel. And Balak is caught, he is interested in this thing getting done and determined to have it done, have Balaam curse Israel. And so there's a storyline taking place, and as they say, we're going to join the program that's already in progress here. So this is already in progress. Several times they've already met on this, so this leads us to the question. In Numbers 23, look in verse 13. Says, and Balak said unto him, come, I pray thee, with me unto another place, from whence thou mayest see them. That's the children of Israel. Thou shalt see but the utmost part of them, and shall not see them all. And curse me them from thence. And he brought him into the field of Zophim, to the top of Pisgah, and built 7 altars, and offered a bullock and a ram on every altar. And he said unto Balak, that's Balaam the prophet, says to the king, stand here by the burnt offering while I meet the Lord yonder. So here's the altars. They built this up. I mean, this is a big howdy-do. I mean, this is a great big deal going on here. Balak really wants to pull this thing off. And so Balaam says, well, you stay right here. I'm going to go off to the side and talk to the Lord about this thing. And in verse 16, it says, and the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, go again unto Balak and say thus. And when he, that's Balaam, came to him, Balak, behold, he stood by his burnt offering and the princes of Moab with him. Balak said unto him, what hath the Lord spoken? So here's Balak. Now he's got the princes of Moab there, and Balaam is just playing this thing up. I mean, he is going for this thing because I can show you what's involved here. Something like this. Okay? This is involved in this program, and Balaam is milking this guy for everything he can get. So now the kings of Moab are there. The princes, rather, is there. And in verse 18, and he took up his parable and said, rise up, Balak, and hear. Hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall not he do it? Shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Two good questions. Verse 19 again. God's not man that he should lie, nor neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, shall he not make it good. In other words, God has said it, and that settles it. You know, the bumper sticker. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Wrong. Take out the middle part, put it together. God said it, that settles it. That's what he's saying there. That your believing it is irrelevant. You're believing it. God is not man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. He says that he should repent. He said, hath he said and shall not he do it? Or hath he spoken and shall he not make it good? God's good for his word. He said it, and that's how it is. And in verse 20, Balaam tells Balak, he says, behold, I have received commandment to bless. and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. Why? Because God put his blessings on these people, and he's not going to turn from the promise he made to his people. He said it, he's going to make it good. He said it, he promises it. So he cannot reverse it. Balaam can't come behind him and reverse what God is doing. God said it, and that settles it. So we'll not go into the storyline, but I like the questions there. Hath he said, and shall he not do it, or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? God's good for his word, folks. That's right. Because that's all we got. You know what man's all about? Man's all about lying. Man's all about making a promise and never being able to keep it. Man's about lying. Man is about deceptiveness. God is straightforward and honest. And if he makes a promise, buddy, he's going to keep the promise. And we're going to see that on his chart. Now, as we go into the message based upon this thought that transpired here, we've got to go in a, it's going to look like a whole nother direction that we're going to be going into, but it's going to tie into what we just read here. Turn over to Matthew chapter 23. Look at Matthew 23. Many of you at some point in time have probably read or heard this message, I guess you could call it, that Christ is preaching about. In Matthew 23, look in verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and said, and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at the feast and the chief seats and the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye brethren. And call no man your father upon earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. And it's interesting to note what he is revealing about the scribes and the Pharisees here. You know, it's amazing to note, he says in verse 4, they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Isn't that amazing? Can you in your mind think of any sector of our society that's like that? From a religious standpoint, you need to do this, you need to do that, you need to take care of this, you need to take care of that. Folks, let me tell you something. From a preaching perspective, this is not my opportunity to talk down to you. This is not my opportunity to look down my nose at any of you. This is not the man up here with a whip trying to whip you into shape. Like I'm some kind of authoritative figure here. Preaching is a servant role. You don't put people to work and lift not a finger. If you got people working, then you get out there and you work too. If it's good enough for one of you to push a vacuum cleaner through here, it's good enough for me, you understand? The religious system doesn't work that way, and Christ is pointing it out. They want to have all the show and none of the go, but they want all the dough. Now I'm white and can't rap, so that was pretty good. I think a little. Thank you. Thank you. White rhythm working there too.
My Caucasians.
But that's what they do. That's what they do. And look, he doesn't pull, hey folks, he doesn't back down on this. I mean, he just runs with it. We're there in chapter 23. Look, let's jump a little bit and go over to verse 25. Look in verse 25. Now, all this is addressing the scribes and the Pharisees. Verse 25, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you may clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they're full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanliness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Boy, isn't that true there? And you got a lot of that happening today in verse 28. For even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men. You know an individual can take on a look of righteousness, right? Obviously so. He's addressing them on this issue. He's addressing them that this is what they do. But you know the beauty of this book? You know what's so beautiful about this book? This book is equivalent to an X-ray machine, a scanner. You know, you go in for a CAT scan. It gives you the opportunity to look past the outward appearance. I incur people all the time, and I talk to them, and they put their best foot forward on an image they're trying to build up to me. And the whole time, I know how they are. I don't have to know where they've been, what they did. I just know what the book says about us. There aren't any good. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Folks, I don't have to know anything specific about anybody else. I know how we are. And many times we try to cover that inwardness of us with an outward expression. And that's what the Lord's working on here. He's trying to get the disciples to say, hey, this bunch here, they're corrupt. And you go through this thing, and the entirety of it is full with woe. Woe unto the scribes. Woe unto the scribes and Pharisees. Outward look righteously. Turn over to Proverbs. Look with me in Proverbs. Chapter 6 of Proverbs. In chapter 6 of Proverbs, look in verse 16. Proverbs 6:16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are abomination unto him. Now just think about these as we read them. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies. And he that soweth discord among brethren. It's pretty strong. And I can tell you this, that every one of those that we just read addressed the scribes and the Pharisees of the times of Jesus Christ. They were an abomination to God. So consequently, there's damnation pronounced on them. Look back in Matthew 23. Probably should have had you just hold it, but it'll only take a second to get there. Matthew 23. Yeah, Matthew 23, verse 33. He says, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? The fact is, they can't. They're a generation of vipers. In other words, the Lord comes here and he's pronouncing wrath on them. As to where he was coming as a deliverer, as the Messiah, they resist in him through their religion. He pronounces damnation to them. Now let's look at the other side of this thing. Let's get a little contemporary and address us and look at us. For instance, in Ephesians chapter 2, look over in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Ephesians 2, verse 1. Says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Verse 2, wherein time passed, ye walk according to the course of this world. He's talking about ye Ephesians. And folks, let me tell you something. These Ephesian Gentiles are just like us. That's the walk we had before we ever trusted Jesus Christ. According to the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air working in us and through us and influencing us. And the consequence of that was the wrath of God. The wrath of God. It was already pronounced on us when we were born in this world before we even grew up understanding anything about God. We had His wrath guaranteed to us because of who we were born as. But I'm glad chapter 2 didn't end in verse 3. Why? Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. How in the world can God love a lot like us? Huh? But how? Is it a love that we cannot understand today? Is it a love so broad that we just receive it and acknowledge it? 29 years I've been saved, and I have yet to wrap my head around the love that God had towards me. I believe it. I know it. I know it says it. The comprehension. The comprehension. But God, who is rich in mercy. So He comes in to people that had wrath ordained unto them and offers mercy. Offers mercy. Look over in Colossians 1. Colossians, a lot like the Ephesians, addressing us once again. Colossians 1. In Colossians 1, verse 21. And you, that was sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. And you that was sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. How in the world can God love an enemy? How can you do that? I mean, you have a situation where there's a man standing here and a woman there, and the preacher's right here, and they're gathered together, and the preacher does a wedding ceremony. They exchange vows. They kiss, and they're pronounced husband and wife, Mr. and Mrs. And it's all based on love. And we've got conservative divorce rates at 60%. But that's us. That's us with the sin nature in us. That's us with these corrupt minds. How about God, who's pure, dealing with us? Having to deal with us. A holy, righteous God. Who says we were enemies, yet loved us? Well, I'm looking at two lovebirds here. I do a wedding, and these two couldn't wait to get together. You know, when people call me, young couple usually say, Mark, we'd like to talk with you. We'd like you to do our wedding. So I said, well, let's get together and do it. You know what I first do? I do everything I can to talk them out of getting married. Why do you do that? Because if this one can talk you out of getting married, you better not get married, because life gets a lot more rougher than Mark Rumfeller. You ain't handled me, Challenger. You ain't handling life. And oh no, they're holding hands and loving one another. I'm like, you better grab the saddle horn of life, buddy. Because that fucking Bronco don't ever stop. You hear me? And that's just us men talking. I'm speaking for your behalf, guys. If we have a woman in here that'd like to come up here and address the woman's side, we've got eternity. No, I'm just kidding. How can God love His enemies? How can He? And not just love us, not just as casual, oh, by the way, love. Look in Titus. Keep going to the right. Keep going to the right. We might wind up left. I don't know. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. Watch this now, verse 2, big time. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. I mean, folks, verse 2 is strong and powerful. Which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Imagine, just think about it. The line of eternity past, and then time begins with the creation of the world. You go before time began, as far as this earth is concerned, back here in eternity, God promised to give a bunch of vile, evil, no good enemies of His salvation, forgiveness of sins, and call us His children or the sons of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I mean, folks, we driving down the road, running late for work, someone cuts us off, and we want to kill them. I mean, hit the thing and just, I'm so mad. And God looks at an entire creation that's an enemy before him. And in spite of that, he promised eternal life before the foundation of the world to all that would believe. Oh, by the way, hath he said, and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Put your faith in Christ. All your sins are forgiven. You have the atonement right here, right now. Brought back to God, at one with God. Atonement, you brought back to God. You placed on a sure foundation that holds the entirety of the body of Christ. You're sealed unto the day of redemption. And you're written in the book of life. And some preacher is going to say, well, you can lose your salvation. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? God is not man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. You understand this? Catch this thing. Here he is before the foundation of the world, looking in time. I mean, folks, when this world's created, it's like a big movie film. Big old roll of film here from Genesis 1 to the end of time. And he can play it out and look. And he gets to this dramatic part here. Don't you think he had an option of saying, I can either kill him or save him? What if he went on his emotion towards us like we do? His emotion says, kill them all. I can justify myself in it. I won't have to answer to anybody. They're fallen. They're sinful. They've come short of the glory of God. They're enemies of mine. I can kill them and be righteous and holy and retain my status as God Almighty by just killing them. But he didn't. He was rich in mercy wherewith he saved us. Therefore, he promised eternal life to everybody that would just trust in Jesus Christ. So, Mark Longfellow, 1980, trust in Jesus Christ. Wouldn't you trust in him? 97? Okay. Anybody else? Give me a date. 96? 83? 75? 2000? Well, throw your year up here. Whatever year, I'm going to put mine. From that point forward to today. Now, whatever your number is here, put it there today. Let me ask you something. Be honest, because I know you have a propensity to lie. Well, the Bible says it. I'm not saying it. I mean, I'm your friend. I would never say that about you. I'm just preaching the word. I mean, y'all do go preach it. Be honest with you. From that point of trust in Christ until today, this Sunday, anything you may have done that's a little offensive to God, may have said something.
Yeah.
Man, y'all pretty open. I thought I was going to have to shoehorn this out of you. Has there been? Let me look at you. Oh, God. No, I'm just they're terminal. Let me tell you something, folks. I got the highs and the lows. And it'll continue on until I'm taken out of here. And the things in my life that I've done relative to sin, they're never they're never presented to God where God bows his head and buries his face in his hands and says, I am sorry I ever saved Mark Longfellow. Why? He's not man that he should lie, nor the Son of Man that he should repent. God promised you eternal life by faith in Jesus Christ. He's not going to repent from it. He's not going to repent from it. And as much as Balaam was out for the money to do harm to the children of Israel, Balaam even said, what God has blessed, I can't reverse it. Are you blessed in Jesus Christ? Then why in the world would you listen to some man that will tell you you can lose your salvation? You know what he's saying? I'm taking the blessings and reversing them and putting a curse upon you. God isn't God's mind. The love that he saved you with, which we don't even comprehend and understand, it's still there today with you. That love doesn't diminish. That love doesn't go away. We don't comprehend that because our love fades. It diminishes. It changes. It's conditional. I developed a great love today. Oh, yeah. I'll tell you. I developed a great love for John Allen. He wrote a check for over $600, gave it to me, and left it blank. So I'm going to go and find my name on it. I love you, brother. You see, it's conditional. And it's a whole storyline there, but love is conditional. That's why we do the I scratch your back, you scratch mine. Do you? You got little catchphrases there, right? God didn't like that. We were never in a position or condition for Him to go, wow, that's the apple of my eye. That's the worm in the apple of my eye, maybe. But He loved us as much as love is love of God, and He hasn't stopped. Do you realize in Paul's writings, now let me back up, when we went back to Matthew, that chapter is full of woe unto the Pharisees, woe to the scribes, woe, 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 woe. You go to Paul's writing to the body of Christ, and God has not pronounced woe unto one person. Check it out. Matter of fact, the word woe is written one time, and it's Paul pronouncing a woe unto himself. If I preach not the gospel, a dispensation is committed unto me. 2 Corinthians, you can check it out. That's the only time woe is mentioned in Paul's writings. You know why? Because God is not sorry for saving anybody. He never comes back and says, woe unto you, Mark. You've done something wrong. Promised eternal life. God said it, He's going to make it good. God said it, He's going to carry it out. God promised it, He's not going to repent of it. God promised it, He's not going to lie. Absolute surety. You know, that thing with the Pharisees and all reminds me of this story. And I just thought about the religious element out there, how they all, you know, the upper seats, and they all want to get recognized rather than being a lowly minister that they should be and a servant to the people. Reminds me of the thing where it says there was once a priest, a minister, and a rabbi fishing in a boat together. And one day the priest said, I'm thirsty. So he stepped out of the boat. He then walked on water and took a drink from a booth that was on the beach. The next day, the minister said, I'm thirsty. He stepped out of the boat. He then walked on water and also took a drink from the booth that was on the beach. The third day, the rabbi said, I'm thirsty. But as soon as he stepped out of the boat, he sank and drowned. The minister looked at the priest and said, think we should have told him where the rocks were? I just saw that and thought it was humorous. You know what God hates? Proud look. There ain't no proud look in a saved individual, you understand? If there's anything good to be said about us, it's Christ in us. Therefore, back to what I was saying, here's the x-ray machine. He comes across right here, right now, not hypothetically, looking at everybody here. And if you're saved, what he sees is Christ in you, and that's all he cares about. That's all he cares about. So the question is Christ in you? Have you trusted in Christ? We had people call out dates here. Do you have a date? Where you know you trusted in Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about, well, it was a Sunday on the 13th of da-da-da-da, and the weather was partly... No. Just an event. Maybe not even a year. Well, I was at such and such place. Do you have it? Say, well, I'm not sure. If you're not sure, why don't you do it right here, right now? I'll even do this. And that way, I remember trusting right there, because you hit your podium and kind of scared me. If that's what it takes for you to help you remember it, then let's do it. Trust in Jesus Christ. Be saved. God didn't lie to you about eternal life. You trust in Him, you got it, and we'll get out of here. All right, let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this day. We pray now if there's any here that have never trusted in Jesus Christ, that they search their hearts and be honest with themselves and see that they need a Savior and do so right here, right now. Trust in Jesus Christ, believing that He died for their sins, was buried, and raised again. That's beautiful good news for today. For those of us that have trusted, we patiently await the appearing of your Son, Jesus Christ, to catch us up out of this world. But we know, so shall we ever be with the Lord. For it's in His name that we pray. Amen. Thank you all.